Good evening. Really good to be with you. I want to say thank you for being here. Hope you've had a great day. Looking forward to spending some more time in 1 John chapter 1 tonight. And as we get ready, I want to say a couple of things that that came to mind as Robbie was welcoming everyone and getting us started, getting us ready to go. And something strange occurred to me as he held up his phone and said, be sure that you silence your phone. And like I do every single time, I guess twice every single Sunday, I checked. And it occurred to me just now, I have not switched my phone off of vibrate in like 2 years. And so why I still check it twice every single Sunday is a good question. But I guess better safe than sorry. But that hit me tonight, Robbie. I have not moved this into the ring position in nearly 2 years, and yet I still check it twice. And yet tonight, listen, probably two different of your phones will ring. And that's the way it'll work, right, Scott? But the other thing was that when you said, I have a special announcement I need to make. Just this afternoon, I was texting with Jesse, and he said that this morning, right before he got up to preach, that someone stood up to make one special announcement, and it took 25 minutes. And so he was there thinking, what do I do? Do I preach? And so when Robbie said, I've got a special announcement to make, I thought, well, Jesse, I'll be texting you tonight. No. But it is a great joy to get to be together and study like this. I do hope you have your Bibles open. We're going to continue the study that we started last week together, as last week we looked in 1 John chapter 1, the first four verses. And we considered last time the joy that comes in knowing the real Jesus. We considered what it is to see and to hear Jesus today. As he said in verse 4, we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Knowing who Jesus is, from hearing from the very ones who have sat with him and ate with him and touched him and all of these things, getting to know him is what is to bring us joy. So tonight, what I want us to think about for a few minutes is this concept of what it means to say. What do we mean when we say, what does Scripture mean when it says, God is light? There's theological implications, there's practical implications. So I want us to make sure that we understand what this means. There's three different places in Scripture where there's the statement, God is something. The first one is found in John 4, verse 24. If you look in John 4, you remember that's the passage of Scripture where Jesus is having this conversation in Samaria with this woman, a local woman of the area. And the conversation goes something like this. She says, now, we Samaritans, worship is to take place here in Samaria. That the pilgrimage must be made, the trek must be made from wherever your home is, and your feet must be planted on the soil. You must be here in Samaria at our temple. We say you must worship on this mountain to truly engage in worship of God. Now you Jews, you say that you must be in Jerusalem to truly worship. Your feet must be planted in the soil. You must be literally there in the temple in Jerusalem to worship. She says it's about geography, right? We say it's here, you say it's there. And then Jesus answers in this way, in verse John 4, 24. God is spirit. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus is seeking to change the focus. He says it's not this concept of you must be here with your feet planted in this geographical realm. It's not about where your feet are, it's about where your heart is, where the heart is focused, what the heart is centered upon. And so he said you must worship the Lord your God in spirit and in truth. And so you and I now, we recognize that that can be done right here, Glasgow, Kentucky. That can be done in Rome, Italy, can be done in Houston, Texas, can be done wherever, right? Because God is spirit. He's everywhere, all the time, right now. God is seeing, watching, hearing. God is spirit. You don't have to go to Jerusalem for him to hear you. You don't have to go to Samaria for him to listen. God is spirit, and they that worship him must do so in spirit and in truth. So God is spirit. He's everywhere, all-encompassing, seeing all. In 1 John chapter 4, two different times in 1 John 4, we have the second one. In 1 John 4 at verse 8 and then at verse 16, it says God is, so first of all, God is spirit. This one says God is love. I don't think it takes a lot of further explanation to understand 1 John 4, 8, 1 John 4, 16, God is love. God is the very essence of mercy and kindness and goodness and compassion and all of these wonderful words, all these wonderful things that make up what it is whenever you and I contemplate the concept of love. God is love. And so he is the very essence of kindness, goodness, comfort, protection, all those sweet and good and wonderful things that you think about when you think about people who love you and people that you love. God is love. So God is spirit, and God is love. And then here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says that God is light. What does it mean in as we consider the other things about God being spirit and God being love? What does it mean to say that God is light? Well, let's think through this for a moment. Let's consider a few of the things that are in Scripture. We could all go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And we know the opening line of Genesis 1 is that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But we know that verse 3 says that the very first thing that he creates is that it says God said, what? Let there be light. It begins with light. All of God's amazing creation begins with light. And so light, in any other way that you may want to think of it, light is a very fundamental property of the universe. It's fundamental in the way in which this world began, and it's fundamental in the way this world continues. Having light is what allows life to continue. Having light is what causes life to be sustained. I mean, just think about that with me. If vegetable life, if plant life is going to flourish and grow, we know that it needs rain, it needs water, but it needs light. You cover it up, put it in a dark shed somewhere, and it withers up, goes away, it dies. We must have light to sustain life. Well, I think that's a pretty good thing to think about when you think that God is light. Without him, there's no life. Without him, there's no continuance of this world. He is light, and he is what allows things to continue. But also light is what, light just simply makes things pleasant. For lack of a better way of saying it, light makes things pleasant. One of the things I think about is being able to be in a dark room and how that can just feel drab, and it can feel, just make your mood just be turned way down. But you go and throw open the shades and allow light to come pouring into the room, that changes the way I feel. And I'm guessing it does the same for many of you. Maybe it goes back to when I was a little kid. I don't know. My mom would wake me up by coming into the room with a song on her lips, and she'd come opening up the blinds to wake me up when I was really little. Now, you know, a lot of kids, you're like, oh, Mom, come on. Few more minutes, and how can you be so cheerful so early in the morning? But now I associate letting the light in with that which is pleasant, with that which pushes out the darkness and the drabness and the sadness. That's the reason we have huge windows here in this room. We don't want to come into a cave. We don't want to come into a dark place that all of the feeling is low and ugly. We want the bright lights in here. We're in the light together because it's what makes things pleasant. And that is exactly what knowing the presence of God, but we know that he is and know that he's with us and know that he hears us, makes life pleasant. Having light also makes things safe. There's such a difference. You can go down any street. And if it's bright, feel pretty good. And if it's dark, and you see a car that's coming slowly in your direction, it changes everything, just being dark. Light makes things safe. God is the one who keeps us safe. But I think more than any of those things, we could keep going. I've got like a list of like 1,000 things with that. But here's the one I want to focus on. Light reveals what's hidden. Let me say that again. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light. Light reveals what's hidden. It's like a spotlight being zeroed in on that which is trying to hide. I believe as we look at these three God is statements that they are a perfect balance. They're a perfect triangle. Three points on the triangle. They work together to make a perfect, coherent thought. These God is statements, when you take them together, they make a whole. Because we see here that God is spirit. He's everywhere. He sees everything. Nothing escapes his notice. And God is love. He wants what is best. He gives what is best. But God is also light. He doesn't overlook sin. He doesn't just say, well, because I love you so much, do what you want, think what you want, say what you want. No, he says, because I love you so much, I'm going to zero in and show you what must change. I'm going to shine this spotlight, this floodlight on the sin in your life and show you that's what you've got to get out. That's what you've got to eradicate. That's what you've got to destroy. Because I love you, I'm showing you what's destroying you. The light shines a light on what's evil and what has to be removed, what has to be eradicated. So when you look at these three things together, he's spirit, he's everywhere, nothing, he doesn't miss anything. He's love, he wants what's best for me. And he's light. He's going to show me what's got to be removed. It's similar to what's written in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, where it just gives more of a dual nature of God. Where it says in Romans 11, 22, note then the kindness and the severity. You might replace there kindness and severity with the love and the light. Note both the kindness and severity of God. Severity, light shine on those who've fallen. But God's kindness to you, his love shown to you when you continue in his kindness. You see, the light unveils our spiritual identity. The light exposes what we're trying to keep hidden. In John chapter 3, go back to the Gospel of John real quick with me. In John 3, beginning at verse 19, this is what the Bible says about the light and the dark. John 3, 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light. For what reason? Because if you come into the light, this, lest his works should be exposed. When we say God is light, especially as it's in this context here, 1 John chapter 1, we are saying that God exposes and shines a bright light on that which is evil. Because when light comes into a room, it dispels the darkness, right? Almighty God has nothing, not one ounce, not one single bit of darkness in him. And so coming from him, radiating out, he's showing all of us, this is what's in your life that's got to be changed, got to be different. Now, it's absolutely no surprise to me when I read in 1 John chapter 1 that God is light. And then I read over in the gospel. Now, keep that in mind. God is light. What do you think I'm going to find it saying in the gospel of John about Jesus? Well, in John chapter 5 at verse 35, note this. John 5, 35. He, meaning Jesus, was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Then chapter 8, verse 12, John 8, 12. And Jesus spoke to them saying, here's right from the very mouth of Jesus, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then one more, chapter 9, verse 5. Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What did Jesus come to do? He came to save us. Luke 19, verse 10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. But in other passages, like when Paul writes to Timothy, or even here in the Gospel of John, Jesus came to expose and to eradicate the darkness and to shine this bright and powerful light that all men could look to and bask in and glow in and live in. Jesus came as the light to destroy the darkness. God is light. So here, when we see in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light, I want you to think this thought with me. God is light. And will not for one minute put up with any sin. Won't fraternize or harmonize with any sin. Instead, he exposes the sin to be destroyed. What does it mean to say that God is light, but he's the one that exposes that which is terrible? So secondly, let me ask you this question. What does it mean to say that we must walk in the light? Because it says there in 1 John 5, he's the light. And then it says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What does it mean to say that we must walk in the light? Well, based upon the fact that God being light, meaning he exposes sin, he says this is what is sinful and this is what must be done away with. So if that's what it means to say God is light, what do you think it means for me to walk in light? I think above all other things, it means that you must be absolutely open and honest about your sin. I must be open and honest about my sin. It means that you and I must be willing to confess that which is sinful, as if this spotlight is shining down here. And we must be willing to step in and say, examine. Isn't that the very way that the psalmist would write, try me, O Lord. Search me, O Lord. Look through my heart. Look at who I am. And then purge out the evil from me. Cleanse me. Make me white. And so I must be willing to step into that position, step into that light, and be honest about what is happening with me. If I'm going to be walking in the light, I'm going to be living in full recognition of the fact that I am imperfect, full recognition of the fact that I am sinful. I'm going to be not making any lame attempts to conceal my sin. I'm going to be totally sincere to the very best of my ability. I'm going to be totally sincere. So when I'm walking in the light, I'm going to live in recognition of the fact that, look, God knows everything already. And it's worthless and it's foolish to try to trick him, to try to hide things from him. And so that's why he says this. Look at these three verses. In 1 John 1, look at verse 6, 8, and 10. Those three even-numbered verses, 6, 8, and 10, it's easy to remember. Each one, there's something similar happening. Look at verse 6. If we say... Now, that's what the idea here is this. When John was writing this letter, there were people that were making certain claims. And he's dealing with it. He's challenging them head on. It's sort of like this. You know how when some folks say this, or maybe even, you know that one time when you said this? He said, let's deal with that. So he says, if we say, in verse 6, that we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So a claim is being made. I'm a Christian, and because I'm a Christian, and because I know God, because God knows me, you know what? I can live in my sin. Now that sounds outlandish. It sounds outrageous, but it's been claimed before, and it's being claimed now. I can live in my sin. I can keep on doing what I want to do. Let's just pick a passage. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and following, what we call the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 and following. One of those would be sensuality, giving in to the flesh. Adultery, fornication, those would fit under that umbrella. I can continue to live the way that I want. I can continue to make these choices as a consenting adult. I can keep doing these things because I'm walking in the light. God knows me. I have fellowship with God. So that's what verse 6 says. I'm claiming to be a Christian. I'm claiming that I know God and that I can also continue in my sin. He says, if that's the attitude that you have, you don't understand. You're a liar is what you are. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, while we continue our sins, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Verse 8 would say this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now here's a claim. I no longer sin. I used to be immature long ago, and I used to do things that were silly, maybe even classify them as sins, but I've come a long way. I don't sin anymore. If we say that we are not sinning anymore, we're liars. Now, I will admit, the more we mature, the more we grow, we ought to be in a much different place, on a much different plane, a much different level. And the things we do, the sins that we commit ought to be fewer, farther in between. But to start saying something as outlandish as, I've arrived at such a place, I have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And then in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make God to be a liar, and his word is not in us. I think what he's saying here is this. I've been a Christian for such a long time, and I've been so good for so long, I don't even remember what it's like to be like you and be somebody who struggles with sin. I pity you. Poor thing, still struggling, still got all those same struggles you had when you were in your 20s, those same struggles you had when you were in your 30s. I feel sorry for you. I've not sinned. I'm beyond that. Now, here's the deal. Many of us may not ever really say something as outlandish as that. We may well act like it. Very often act like we are far and above someone else. And what he's saying here is this. What you and I had better be doing is turning that spotlight. It's pointed over there on you. Point and pull it right over here where it's shining on me and dealing with my sins. Let me give you just a real practical example before we move on. So a way in which you can deal with this, a way in which you can think through, am I shining this spotlight on me? Am I seeking to be someone who's honest and walking in the light, or am I somebody who's a liar and deceiving myself? Let's picture tonight. And you're ready to get in bed. You're ready to call it quits for a day. And I don't know what your evening routine is. You get together and pray as a family, or whatever the case may be. But let's say you've done all the other things now, and you're ready to get in bed, and you're going to pray alone. It's just you and God. You lie back, head on your pillow, you close your eyes, and you're going to say one final prayer before you go to sleep. I wonder if in that prayer, you're going to be honest. And you're going to say, God, you know this well, but here's what I'm struggling with. God, you know this better than I, but here's what I need your strength for. God, you know this before I even ask, but here is specifically what I need to be forgiven for. Or are you going to say, God, forgive me of my sins, and in the name of Jesus, amen. Not giving one single thought. You've said that formula 27 million times in your life. How dare you approach God and just say, well, forgive me of my sins. Good night. You know what that is? Look at verse 6. I'm in fellowship with you, God, but I'm not for one minute going to stop and be serious about what I'm dealing with. Look at verse 8. I'm deceiving myself, God, because I don't really have any identifiable thing I can pinpoint, I can look to, I can touch. To walk in the light is to be willing, is to be courageous enough to admit, I'm a sinner. And I have real circumstances, real situations, real things I've said, real emotions I've dealt with. I've got real sin that needs to be forgiven. And confession is our resource to bring our life into conformity with God's will. Look at verse 9. If we will confess our sins, if we will be bold enough, if we will trust Him enough to confess our sins. And again, I'm telling you, I don't think I need to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm telling you, that means so much more than when you are there all alone in your closet or in your bed, and it's just you and God, and all you say is, "Lord, forgive me. Amen." Are you kidding? But if we will confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. You see, I'm reminded of Daniel, all alone there. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. And he's pouring his heart out to God. That's private what we're to do. But publicly is the same thing. In Acts 19, verse 18, we see those in Ephesus came not only confessing their sin, but divulging their practices, being honest, being specific. So to walk in the light is to be willing to admit, I need to grow. To walk in the light is to be willing to admit, I've got things I have to overcome. But to walk in the light is to admit, I need God to forgive me for these things. If we walk in the light as the exposer of all darkness is, then the blood of Jesus, His Son, will cleanse us. And that's what brings us to the final thing I want to ask. What does it mean to say we must walk in the light? It means we must be real about the sin that's in our life. We must be real about exposing it and eradicating it, having the light dispel the darkness from our hearts. And so this is what we get. What does walking in the light do for us? What does walking in the light do for us? What do we get out of it? Is maybe a way of saying it. Well, let me suggest two things. Obviously, one of the major thing would be the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us, right? And we're going to talk about that. But the two things I want to pinpoint are this. Number one, we get fellowship. It says that if we, in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. Now note this. We already talked about fellowship up in the first paragraph about fellowship with God. But here it says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with each other. Fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know why that is? Because when you will be bold enough, when you will be confident enough to confess sin, when you will be bold enough to admit that you're a sinner, and then when the brother to your right is bold enough, and the sister to your left is bold enough, and the person 20 rows in front is bold enough, and when you've all done this together, when you've confessed your sins together, and you've walked in the light together, you finally see you're in the same place. You're on the same team. You've got a support system. You're surrounded by people who are exactly like you. Rather than building up these false walls, these facades of, I'm okay, you're okay, I've got no problems, you've got no problems, let's just smile and go on. We have fellowship with each other because we finally realize upon confession that we are doing this together. There's others who have the same dreams as us, others who have the same goals as us, but others who have the same struggles as us, who have the same heartaches as us, the same things have crushed them, the same hurdles are in front of them, the same mountains are in front of them. And when you know others are going through the exact same thing, there's this bonding element. This bringing and tightening together that happens. And so he says here, if we will walk in the light, if we will be honest about who we are as we stand in front of God, then what we get is a deeper and more personal and more wonderful fellowship with our church family. Walking in the light brings us fellowship. When you refuse to confess, you keep yourself on the outside looking into that. Then finally, walking in the light also brings us confidence. Walking in the light brings us divine, otherworldly confidence. So much of John's writing is about confidence. Confidence in who Jesus is. Confidence in what Jesus has done. Confidence in what Jesus is doing now. And so because of Jesus, he's telling us that we can boldly and confidently live. Go back to verse 7, just one more time. Verse 7. If we walk in the light, and as I have shared it with you tonight, that's this idea that's spread over and over and over again, being honest about sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and this, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us. And the way in which this is written in Greek, it means this: his blood continues to cleanse us from all sin. Verse 9, if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Gives us a different kind of confidence. I recognize I'm weak. I recognize I sin. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because his blood continues to cleanse me, because I'm honest about my circumstances, because I'm real about my situation, his powerful, amazing grace and mercy from his blood that was spilled on the cross continues to cleanse me. And thus I can get up every morning. I can go to sleep every night confident that that blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse. And he's listening. He's watching. Remember, he's spirit. He's everywhere. And he's love. He wants what's best for me. And he's light. He wants the sin exposed and dispelled. And I can live confidently knowing that the blood of Jesus is doing that, if I'm honest about what I'm doing. God is light. In him is no darkness. And he calls upon us to walk in the light. The question tonight is this: are you walking in the light as he is? Do you have the kind of confidence that you can boldly approach the night and say, I'm fine with laying my head down to sleep? Can you boldly say, I'm fine with not knowing what tomorrow brings because I know the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse? If there's any way that we can help encourage you, if you need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ even tonight, then won't you come while we stand and sing?